Hello, and welcome to today's episode of the Eden Chapel Daily Devotion Podcast. My name is Luke Fall, and I will be leading us through chapters 6 and 7 for a brief summary of the chapters of the text, and then some reflections as we dive in. And first and foremost, let me just say praise God for the work of, one, just reading through the Bible in a year with not just our church, but a community of believers. Praise the Lord for the work that he's doing through that. And also through this podcast that we are able to lean in and dive into to God's word together. So without further ado, hope you have read already today the chapters 6 and 7. And I'm excited to be in 1 Kings. I think there's a lot of wisdom that we glean here from more of the historical books of the Old Testament that also still have are still rich in wisdom that speak to where we are at today in redemptive history. And I know chapter 6 and 7 can be kind of dry, but praise God that when you read the Bible cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation, especially if you've had the privilege of reading it before and kind of understanding everything that's happening up to this point and what will happen, chapters 6 and 7 of 1 Kings are actually quite significant for the history of ancient Israel. Because we see the construction of the temple and the construction of Solomon's palace. Chapter 6, for a brief synopsis, for brief summary, it just chronicles the construction of the temple, and it goes into great depth and detail of that. And we see that it's made primarily from quarried stone and cedar wood, and then that is then overlaid with a variety of cedar boards or cypress boards in the interior. Then features very many ornate decorations with carved images of gourds, flowers, palm trees, and cherubim. While the inner sanctuary itself, that was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was covered in gold. So it was gold plated. And so looking at some reflections here from chapter 6, as I mentioned, this is kind of a momentous moment for the nation of Israel with the construction and the completion of the temple. This really marks the climax and the completion of the process that began for them all the way back during the Exodus nearly 500 years ago. And you can actually pick up on that in the beginning of chapter 6 when it denotes the number of years, 480 years. It's kind of the author saying, hey, this is important, focus in on this. And you can cross-reference this actually back to Exodus chapter 15, verse 17 in the Song of Moses. And it says, "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." And again, remember, the completion of the Exodus is foundational for the Lord's continual commitment to him as well as his people. And this serves as a reminder, and we need to remember all that has happened thus far to the nation of Israel, for the nation of Israel, with everything from being rescued from slavery in Egypt, which it's also important to remember the story of Joseph, that at a point in time that was actually the provision for Israel. So praise God for the narrative of Egypt and then seeing God revealing his power through ransoming them from slavery and making a great nation while they were there. And then also then God providing for them in the wilderness while they were walking through the wilderness, and even in their stubbornness and hardness of hearts, that God was still pleased to dwell with them. And then eventually lead them entry and conquest of into the promised land and of the promised land. And then finally establishing the throne of David, which has then brought us now up to this point where the temple has been constructed. Also, when you talk about the Exodus, it also relates largely to the Ark of the Covenant, which up to this point, if you remember, had been moved around in sort of a temporary or portable temple, which is the tabernacle. And it's neat here to finally see that the Ark will finally have a settled resting place. And remember that the significance of the Ark was to represent the spiritual presence of the Lord within the nation of Israel. And that was, again, previously accomplished through the tabernacle. And praise God that even in the midst of Israel's stubbornness and hardness of heart and having being stiff-necked, being stiff-necked people, that God was still pleased to dwell and faithful to himself and faithful to Israel to dwell there with them there through the tabernacle. But now we have a more permanent basis now in which the ark will dwell. And of course, we can also glean from this chapter that the temple was to be a grander design and a grander replacement for that of the that when talking about the tabernacle. We actually see here that it is doubled in size, comparatively speaking, when the tabernacle. It's weightier, it's more glorious in its design, especially when you talk about the mass use of quarried stone and wooden beams and with the decorations of carved images and gold plating and whatnot. It was a very impressive architectural feat. And while it is worth n denoting that the temple is, of course, a much more glorious abode than the previous tabernacle, this chapter should also remind us, similarly, just like the temple, the glory and the weightiness of the Lord himself, and how merciful he was and how merciful and gracious he was up to this point with driving out the Canaanites, bringing Israel into the promised land, establishing the throne of David, and then, of course, choosing a settled dwelling place in the temple in the midst of his people. And ultimately, when we reflect on the temple and the work surrounding it at this time, we should also praise God that through Christ, while we do have impressive feats of like that of the temple, that now in modern day, since Christ has come and Christ was crucified and Christ has risen again and reigns and rules at the right hand of the Father, that the Spirit of God is actually now pleased to dwell not just in the ark or the temple like it was previously here at this time, but now it's pleased to dwell and rest within the heart of every believer. And praise God for that. And that because the Spirit of God dwells within us, we not only have salvation, we've been regenerated, but we are empowered to walk in the good works that he has set before us, like it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. And I think it's also worth noting here that we don't have to follow the course of the other world religions in our day and age, where you see this notion and this concept and requirement that they must make pilgrimages in order to offer worthy worship to their God. They must travel to a certain holy place or face a certain direction in during their prayers. And praise God that we do not have that sort of restriction or that sort of limitation or that sort of stress or pressure put on our shoulders, responsibility that Christ came and he took all that upon himself and has made us free in him. So moving forward to chapter 7, just a brief summary. This chronicles then moving with the construction of King Solomon's palace and the several buildings for himself and his own use. In the first 12 verses is really what covers that. And then the rest of the chapter actually then relates to the furnishing of the temple. It goes back to talking about the temple which Solomon had built for the Lord. It talks about, of course, the pillars and the molten sea, which I had to look that up, which is basically just a huge vessel for water, used for cleansing and whatnot in the temple. You have several different brass basins and the layers that were built upon them, and all the utensils and the other things that King David had also dedicated prior to his death or during his reign. And I think it's important when we read this chapter as well that the description of all these things was not needless when it was written, that the Holy Spirit saw fit to include these things in sacred scripture and have them still be talked about today. And nor do I believe that these things are useless now, that there's wisdom to be gleaned or wisdom that we can glean from this as we read and as we reflect. So chapter 7, along with the previous, also serves as a reminder that no such man as Solomon has had a spirit of building, and nor for a better purpose, right? Amen. We must not hasten to think that Solomon and all his wealth was seeking to outdo or overshadow the house of the Lord, with the construction of his palace following the completion of the temple. I know when you kind of just do a broad read of this chapter and don't really take time to dig into it, that it almost seems like Solomon completed the temple and then moved straight into his house. But that's not the case. Rather, both the house of the Lord and his palace are built to honor the Lord out of the immeasurable blessing which the Lord had given him in all the wealth and wisdom that he blessed Solomon with. Because if you remember, Solomon was very faithful in his youthful years and earlier in his life. And at this point, he was still pleased to honor and serve the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with the works that he was doing. And much more than that, we know that both structures, both buildings, the temple and his house, were impressive feats of architecture in terms of their size and the quality of the materials used, which were the best the land had to offer and the surrounding lands. And I think it's also worth noting that Solomon's ascension to the throne was not celebrated with the first the building of his own house. Solomon didn't rise to power and then say, "Oh, I need to have this grand house be built." Instead, he seeks first to honor the Lord, and nobly started with the temple, and nor did he withhold any of those prime materials to use on his own house when constructing the temple. We see that both the temple and his house are both built using very glorious and weighty materials, and he did not spare any of those for the temple in the pursuit of building his own house. And not only did Solomon begin with the house of the Lord, but he also hastened to have it built in significantly less time, actually, than that of his own house. We see here in this 20-year span of time that it only took 7 years for the temple to be built versus the 13 years that it took to have his house built, to have the Palace of Solomon built. And we also gain a strong sense of Solomon's honor for the Lord and the desire to exalt him, as the chapter mainly revolves around the furnishings of the temple. Remember that the first 12 verses really only talk about his palace, and then the other almost 40 verses talk about the rest of that focuses on the furnishings of the temple, which were also quite glorious, and rather or were which were also glorious. And so in that way we see that Solomon is not seeking to record the praise of his own house here, but further seek and honor the Lord with what he has done in servitude and building the temple. And we see this how the furnishings were made. See that they were made with the skill of Tyre, which I think is really cool, and is a slight foreshadowing that God is pleased to use all of the blessings of his children for his own use, regardless of is the nation of Israel or the other nations. And we kind of get the foreshadow of the glory of the temple and what that represents, with the Spirit of God will one day then go back out to the nations, and the nations will be blessed. And we also see that these furnishings are made out of the best bronze, or they're made of gold, of course, and they were made in numerous quantity. As we see in the account of verse 47, well, really the whole chapter, that the things that were listed we can see were built in or were furnished in great number. But the things that were not listed, in verse 47, it says because there were so many, not everything was accounted for. And that's not a, I don't think that is a lack of effort on Solomon's end of things, but rather because there was just so much, they could not possibly weigh and account for everything because there was so much of it, which praise be to God, right? And with the closing of the chapter, in addition to all the furnishings that Solomon had commissioned, he also does not selfishly keep the things that were previously dedicated to the Lord by his father, King David, which I think is very noble and shows the heart of King Solomon. And we see, the what was not expended in the building and furniture was laid up in the treasury for repairs, and of course the constant charge of the temple service. And it's a reminder to us today that what our parents have dedicated, or what parents dedicate to the Lord, the children ought by no means to alienate or recall, but we should in fact cheerfully devote what was intended for pious and charitable uses, that that they may, with their states, inherit the blessing. With that, I want to thank you guys for tuning into today's episode of the Eden Chapel Daily Devotion Podcast. Again, on behalf of everybody that helps with this, we just want to thank you guys for tuning in. And I know it's been such a huge blessing to me, and it's such a privilege to walk through God's Word with the community of believers here that we have with our church, those in the greater faith community. So God bless everybody. I hope you are having a great week and have a great week or whenever you're tuning into this. And for those of you who are Eden Chapel members, we'll see you at church later this week. Have a good one.